Good evening and greetings in Jesus' name tonight. It's good to see the house of God mostly full. And what a blessing to just sit and listen to the singing. It's beautiful. I was inspired by that. Thank you for some of those songs, brother. One song spoke right into what we want to look into tonight. But before we get into the message, could we stand together, those of us that can? And let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you this evening. Yes, Lord, we thank you for this assembly here tonight. We thank you, Father, for your work in many, many hearts here this evening. Thank you, Father, that you are a God that cares about your people. Father, that you've not left us alone as we sang here, but that you've sent your Spirit to dwell in our hearts. Tonight, Father, as we open your word, I pray that you would, Father, as we sang, give your word success. We pray, Lord, that you would come, Father, that you would quicken your word to our hearts even this evening. I pray that you would bless each one. Help us, Lord, to be able to hear your Spirit speaking to our hearts. I pray that you stand with me in the pulpit this evening. Lord, as I give myself to you to allow myself to be used by you, I pray, Father, that you would see fit to fill my mouth. Lord, to guide my thoughts as I stand up here and share the word of God. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You can turn to Romans chapter 6 if you want to for a text tonight. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is a book, or a chapter, I should say, that it's hard to break into the middle of it. The whole chapter is dealing with deliverance from the power of indwelling sin. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to break in here. I think we're going to break in at verse 11. This is the Apostle Paul writing here. Just a few verses prior in verse 6, he's speaking how that the old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should henceforth not serve sin. And he continues on there. In verse 11, breaking in here, it says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14 has our text in it from last night. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Last night, we looked at the wording here where it says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." And tonight, we want to continue with the thought, "For ye are not under the law, but under grace." Let's turn now over now to Romans chapter 8 as we consider the last half of that verse that speaks of not being under the law, but under grace. And read verses 2 through 4 in Romans 8 to help us understand this just a little better. In verse 2 of Romans 8, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own sin in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Here's why. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." If this happens in our life, if this walking after the Spirit happens, then we can go back to verse 1 of this chapter, and we can read that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So I believe verse 2 here is again reinforcing the fact that the only way to be free from the law of sin and death is to live under what law? The law of the Spirit of life. We want to look at that tonight just a little bit. I'd like to talk about the Spirit of life. I'd like to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And I understand that this is a very sensitive topic at times. This is somewhat, for some, it feels maybe just a little bit of a fearful topic, because I think there's been a lot of abuse of this topic. There's been a lot of misuse. There's been a lot of things that have been taken out of context, and I understand that. But I do believe it's an important, very important topic. And I'm here to tell you tonight that I cannot recollect that ever in my lifetime that I have sat in one church service under any message at all concerning the Holy Spirit and His role in the life of the believer. I'm not saying you haven't. I'm just saying I haven't. I believe, as I said, the Bible has a lot to teach on this topic. The Bible is full. We find the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. We find Him there. And then we find Him in verse 26 of chapter 1. We find the Spirit of God moving upon the water. And we find the Lord God speaking and saying, let us make a man in our image. And so there's a lot. I think there's like 150 references to the Holy Spirit in the Bible. In the book of Acts alone, you have 55 references to the Holy Spirit, just in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, in his Pauline epistles, as we call them, addressed the issue of the Holy Spirit 65 times. And so it's a very, very forward-facing topic. It's throughout Scripture. And as I think of the Holy Spirit and the coming of Jesus and His purpose and mission for our life, there's one prophecy especially that we often think of. When we think of what was Jesus' mission on the earth, we think immediately of Gabriel, what He said to Mary when He said that He shall save His people from their sins. But the one that we don't talk about so much is the one in Matthew 3:11. I love that prophecy there when John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Maybe we should do another poll tonight, just have you all stand up and say, I have the Holy Ghost and I've been baptized with fire. Maybe we should challenge ourselves that way. But this is the ministry. One of the ministries of Jesus is to come and to baptize His people with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we are just silent. We're just silent. We're kind of scared of that topic because the topic has been abused. It has been misused. But let's not shy away from it, because it is ours to have, and it's our privilege to appropriate the gifts that God has given to the body, to the individual believers, to appropriate that into our lives and make it applicable. You know, it's kind of like this in Philippians 2, verse 12. It speaks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure, right? You're not working for your salvation, but you're working it out. He has given it to you, but it's up to us now as we walk to flesh that out. When you and I have children, we have little babies in our arms. We have given them all the genes that they will ever get from us. We've given them all the gifts they will ever receive from us. We've given them everything, the characteristics of our nature and everything. But as that child grows, he begins to flesh this out. It becomes a reality. And I believe it's the same way with a lot of the gifts that are given to the church, whether it's salvation, whether it's the Holy Spirit. We are called to take these things that are given to us and appropriate them, take them into ourselves through faith, and work, let them be worked out and become evident and useful and practical in our lives. And so I believe there's some things that we need to understand concerning the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. There are a lot of people emphasizing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one of the first one of the first giveaways.
I read the story of a man who, after each church service, this lady would come up to him and say, "Have you received the Holy Spirit yet?" And at first he was like, yes. And this lady kept coming, and he realized that what she's after is that he's not speaking in tongues. And the next time she came up, he said, "Ma'am," he said, "I have, and I'm leaving it up to him to decide which gift I get." And she didn't show up anymore. But, you know, there's so much emphasis that if you have the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But I'm here tonight to say to you, that is a choice of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the body as he will. And Paul says, do you all prophesy? Do you all speak in tongues? We understand all that. I don't need to spend a lot of time there. But all that aside, what does the Bible have to say about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer? I love verses we just read here in Romans 8 and verse 4 there, that those who walk after the Spirit will have a life that is characterized by righteousness. Those that have a life of walking after the Spirit will have a life that is characterized by righteousness. And I do believe with all my heart that understanding what God has provided for us has a major effect or impact on what we experience in our Christian walk and in our Christian journey. I do believe that. I don't think that we do well to just think that, well, I don't understand it all. I know they said I have the Holy Spirit and on. I think we do well to study this topic. We do well to grow it. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I've been studying this topic for some time, and I don't feel like I've arrived at all. It's a deep topic. It's a vast topic. There's many things to look at as you get into this topic, but it's a worthwhile topic, and it's a very rewarding topic. I think as our revelation grows of God's sufficiency for us as his people, we begin to expect more. We begin to reckon more on what God has done for us instead of just, you know, hoping. And I've been thinking this morning as I was thinking about this thing of God's people not walking in victory. God's people, so many of them, seem to be just hanging on. Do you know what I mean by that? It seems like a lot of people in their spiritual journey are just hanging on. They're just barely getting by. They're not experiencing a victorious Christian journey. At first they get saved and there's a lot of new life and there's joy and they think this is going to be great, and then life kind of settles down and then they kind of go on and they begin to struggle, and secretly they begin to wander deep down in the recesses of their heart. Is this it? Is this really it? Is this what it's all about? And they kind of have that defeated error. I have a lot of burden for a lot of this stuff. And I think society has written a lot of books that I would call self-help books. I'm not here to throw them all under the bus. But brothers and sisters, here's a self-help book. Here's a book that you can take, and you can use this book. And this book has answers, but you got to dig for it. And you have to appropriate it through faith, because it is through faith that we grow in these things. And I just wonder sometimes, wouldn't God have us rather go here to this book than to the self-help books? Have you ever noticed that the how-to, you know, something in your life books, those sell pretty well. You know, how to overcome this and how to overcome that. When really, it's right here. It's right here. I think we should be talking more about the abundant life that Jesus said that he has come to bring to us. Thank you, brother. I knew that wasn't going to hold up. I think we should be looking more at the abundant life that Jesus said that he's come to give. He said, "I am come that they might have life." He talked about the devil, how he came to steal, kill, and destroy. But he says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's another one of those questions you put your hand up. Are you experiencing abundant life? Do you have abundant life in Jesus tonight? Brother Aaron, is that possible? Amen. Thank you. It is possible to have abundant life in Jesus. That he said he came to give that. And yet,
We spend a lot of time looking for other books to help us with some of these things. As we think of not understanding, not looking at the context of Scripture sometimes, I am going to quote a verse to you, and I'd like to engage the audience here. I'd like to have just a little interaction. You tell me whether I'm done quoting what I should be quoting. I'm going to quote out of John 7:38 when Jesus says there at the last day of the last great day of the feast, Jesus lifted up his voice and he cried and said, "If any man believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But which that should come, but because the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit couldn't come until Jesus went back, but this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which should come after that he had gone back to heaven. So Jesus is saying, once I go back to the Father and I'm seated at his right hand, and I'm glorified, the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon the earth, upon the church, as a token of my glorification. And then those people that believe in me, the way that the scriptures have said, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not counseling sessions, but rivers of living water. I'm not here to denounce counseling, but I want us to really take a serious look that God has provided for His people. And it's His will that each one of us could find that abundant life, that living water that flows out of your belly and my belly. New King James would say out of your heart. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so the only way that you and I will have rivers of living water is if we engage the Holy Spirit in our life. There is no other way. And like I said earlier, I believe if we're brutally honest with ourselves, which seems to be the only way to get help, there are a lot of people that are just barely hanging on. As someone has said, many sing on Sunday and weep on Monday. Isn't that tragic? I spoke with someone yesterday. He said, I've just been working and working with this young man, just trying to help him find victory in his Christian life. I'm not here to condemn anyone tonight, but I want to tell you that's not what Jesus died for. It's so that you can just struggle and struggle and struggle. Something somewhere is wrong, if that's your experience. Either there has not been a conversion, or there is not a receiving by faith the Spirit of God and appropriating that into it. There's something somewhere is holding that up. We want to look at some of that tomorrow night. But tonight, that's all I want to say for now, is that it's not God's heart that we sing in church on Sunday and we sit at home and weep on Monday. Shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. And last night, I was speaking with a few brothers, and I was thinking, we're talking about how troubled I am sometimes about the next generation. Are they getting a hold of God? Where is the hunger for God in the next generation? Where is that desire to come together and to assemble ourselves together, to grow in God and to see God move and to see the power of God come into people's lives? Where is that hunger? Where is that desire? And I've just wondered, is it because we as the first generation or the previous generation failed our children in some of these things? I want to be clear. Walking in the Spirit doesn't mean that you don't have problems. It doesn't mean that you don't face difficulties. But it's different now. There's not confusion. There's not defeat. There's not a hopelessness. There's not just the repetitive cycle that keeps on and on and on. So very simply, what is your experience? What is your experience? How would you, if I were to pass out questionnaires tonight and say they're anonymous, so you don't have to sign your name, and here's these questions of how has your life been? Has your life been a life of victory, or has it been a life of defeat? How would you fill that out tonight? Romans 8:2 does not sound to me like a life of trying and then defeat, then confession, and then doing it all over again.
and then just again and again. It's quite sobering when someone in your extended family walks up to you and says, "The Christian life just doesn't work for me. It just doesn't work for me." And later he takes another go at it and he ends up becoming a counselor. And then he leaves that and goes straight into sin because it doesn't work for him. Something is wrong. Something is wrong in our enlightened churches who have the gospel so freely. Something is wrong. And we'd do better to face it than to push it down the road. I believe many Christians are disheartened by their Christian experience. And like I said earlier, I believe many are wondering, is this all there's to it? You know, Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but peace and righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Thank you. I like interaction. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, which is true, your experience or the Bible? When are we going to take our experience and bring it to the Bible and interpret our experience from the Bible? You know what? A lot of Christians are saying that we are just doing the best that we can do because that's all we can do. And you know what? That's really, really good that you acknowledge that it's not possible in your own strength. It's just good that we acknowledge that. Tonight, I'd like to tell you that I believe the difference between victorious Christians and defeated Christians is not that some have the Spirit and some don't. Rather, I believe it's because that some have appropriated His indwelling and others haven't. I believe that's the difference. Now, I'm going to look just for just a little bit here. I have a few things I want to look at tonight. Tonight, we are going to examine for just a little bit the promise that Jesus referred to. And I'm going to read to us from the New King James tonight. I hope that's okay. For just a short reading here. I'm not sure why the King James Version translates the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost. It's the same Greek word in the New King James that's used, and they translate it the Holy Spirit. In the New King James Version, the term Holy Ghost is not used one time. In the King James Version, the Holy Spirit is used only 7 times. In the New King James Version, the Holy Spirit appears 95 times. And in the King James Version, it appears 7 times. And so I'd like to just read it to us tonight. And you're welcome. Why don't you turn there? Let's read it together in John 14. The reason I bring this up about the ghost, the Holy Ghost versus the Holy Spirit, well, we'll talk about that just a little bit later. I think it's more fitting if it says the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 15, Jesus is speaking here. The backdrop is here that they are, this is just prior to going out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And look at verse 18. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." I love that verse. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So Jesus here is speaking to his disciples before they go to Gethsemane. And this word here, helper or comforter, as it says in the King James, is the word
Kyrgios, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it 100% right, but there is no adequate word that accurately embodies all that is meant in that word. I'll read just a few of the definitions here. It can be rendered interpreter, comforter, advocate, but no one word suffices. In the Greek, it means one whom you call to your side in the battle or in law court. That's the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos. Then, while still in that same setting with his disciple in John 16, a few pages on, Jesus says this in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, or we would say to your advantage, for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So this is some of the promises that Jesus was giving concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. If you want to turn with me to Luke 24:49, you're welcome to, but I'll read it to you. This is Jesus once again referring to the promise of the Father. In Luke 24:49, he says this, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Power. Power. Power from on high. And so before we go on into that thought, I'm going to pause there and just talk for a moment about who the Holy Spirit is. Who the Holy Spirit is, because I grew up with this thing of the Holy Ghost. And in the conversations and in the mentions that were made of the Holy Spirit in passing, the Holy Ghost was this invisible thing, like a force that kind of was like, it might nudge someone, but it was an it. It was more of an it. And it really bothered me that in Romans 8, I think it's about verse, I didn't look it up, or I don't know, I don't have that here. Romans 8, I think it's probably about verse 16 or so. verse 16, the King James says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness." That is the only place in the entire King James that it speaks of itself. The New King James and 9 other translations would all agree. I couldn't find this worded this way in any translation, but all other translations would translate that verse to say, "For the Spirit Himself." The Holy Spirit is a being. Turn with me to John 14, if you're still there. Well, let's look at verse 16 again. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And so I think we understand that, but I'd just like to make sure that we're super clear that the Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead. He is part of what we call the Trinity. He is that the one dimension of the Trinity. And as I said earlier, we find him early in Scripture. And he has a ministry and a mission on earth. As Jesus described it, he said, "The Comforter will come unto you if I depart." But if I depart, he said, "The Comforter will not come unto you if I don't depart, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." And then if you were to turn to Acts 2:33, I'll read that for you. When Peter is preaching there, he says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God and exalted," speaking of Jesus, "and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." And so we have a lot of scriptures that teach us that Jesus is at the right hand of God, and this third dimension of the Trinity has come to this earth with a specific ministry. And that ministry is not a blended ministry. That's why Jesus said, "If it's good that I go away, because if I don't go away, he won't come." Why not? Why would he not come if Jesus was here? The ministry of the Holy Spirit was to glorify Jesus, is to glorify Jesus, and to take the things of God concerning Christ and giving them to God's people. And the Holy Spirit is invisible, and Jesus was here in the physical, visible. So I really appreciate this verse when he says it is expedient that for you that I go away, for if I go not away, he will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I will not leave you orphans. So the giving of the Spirit is what the Father had promised to Jesus when he was done with his ministry. You'll remember that Jesus said, "It is finished," and he left this earth, and now the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is here, and he has a separate ministry. He's come to bring... I want to say to us tonight that the Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit of God has come to this earth to bring the life of Jesus into us so that that can flow out of our lives. The life of Jesus has come to us through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice scriptures are full of various terminologies, all meaning the same thing. When it speaks of falling, poured, come, there's a lot of different phrases. We don't need to get hung up with those phrases. We just need to know that the Holy Spirit has been poured out or has been given, has come to this earth because Jesus is glorified. This was God's gift to his Son to send the Spirit upon this earth and bring his life to his people, which lifts up and glorifies Jesus Christ. And he has more to his mission. We'll talk about some of that tomorrow, Lord willing. But the emphasis has been on his coming as a ministry. Up until Acts chapter 19, everything is talking about his coming. Everything is talking about his mission. And then after Acts 19, something changes. It's no longer pointing forward. Now the emphasis from Acts 19 out turns and goes into practical appropriation and, may I say, availing ourselves of that Spirit of God, availing ourselves of that life that he has come to produce in us. And so turn with me to Luke chapter 3 as we think of the essence and purpose of the Holy Spirit. I would like to tell us tonight, Jesus came for multiple things, but the one thing that you see highly emphasized and highly mentioned in Scripture is demonstrated in Jesus at the beginning of Jesus' own ministry. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased.'" Reading from the New King James. I have a question for you. What was Jesus praying for? Doesn't say, does it? Do you think there's any chance that there's a correlation between what God did while he was there praying and what happened? Do you think there's any correlation? I do. I don't think Jesus is praying about something abstract and the Father just cuts in and says, this. No, I think Jesus is there praying for the gift of the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of his ministry, while he's there praying, the heavens open and the Holy Spirit comes down visibly, settles upon him, and the voice says, "This is my beloved Son, in which I am well pleased." This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. I think it's very significant. In Luke 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit..." Why does it bother mentioning that? "Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." And so it mentions here that the Holy Spirit came while praying at baptism. It mentions that he's filled with the Spirit as he heads into the wilderness. And then after that temptation time was over, Luke 4, if you're still there, verse 14, it says, "Then Jesus returned to Galilee." Is that what your Bible say? It says, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit." We just keep seeing it, seeing it, seeing it, and seeing it. Jesus has a ministry to engage in. He's the Holy Spirit. The first thing we're looking at here is that the Holy Spirit is given for power and effectiveness in service. Preachers, teachers, fathers, leaders, whoever you are, we need to be aware of this. The Holy Spirit is given to us for effectiveness in the gift that we're called to. We can talk about that more. But notice he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Now, going on down to verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is what we like to call the mission statement of Jesus. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And so what Jesus is saying here in verse 18, he is saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because to fulfill my calling. Because he hath anointed me to preach. He hath anointed me to serve. He hath anointed me to heal." And so he's saying, this is why he's saying, in essence, he's saying, well, we would never want to say or dare to say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because I've been called to do this." Whether it's a children's ministry, or whether it's preaching, or whether it's counseling, or whether it's whatever it is. "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me for this calling of mine." Now let's think about the disciples next. Think of the day of Pentecost with me. And why were those disciples in the upper room? Why were they there? They were told to go there and wait. It says, Jesus told them to go there. In Luke 24, verse 49, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." These men, not born again men, were these men not men that had been sent out two by two? Were not these men that had done miracles? Were not these men that had done a lot of great things? Jesus had referred to these men that they're clean. He said in John 15, verse 3, "Now are ye clean." I think in one place he mentioned except the one. But these are men that have done miracles under Jesus. They've been sent out. And now Jesus is telling them, wait, wait until you have power. Don't go into ministry without power. That's what he's saying. Don't go into ministry without power. And then in Acts chapter 1, you read it again. Jesus had said there that they would be baptized with the Spirit. The disciples said to him right after that, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." He just keeps referring back to power, to power. It's Jesus' language. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's what Jesus said. It was the Holy Spirit has come to give power to be witnesses for him. And so the question I had for myself as I thought of this is, if these men who were direct scholars of Jesus, for 3 years the Master himself taught them, prayed with them. There's a lot that happened those 3 years. And if those men had to go and wait for power before starting the ministry, you think we should make sure that we're endued with power for our ministry? I think so. One of the things that you'll see when people in the New Testament received power is that they went out with great boldness. They were fearless. Remember that timid Peter who could barely stand up to a maid by the fire? You all know what happened on the day of Pentecost. He's the one that stood up and he told these people, "You are the ones that crucified the Son of God." And he was fearless. And I'll give you a couple of verses in Acts 4, verse 8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers," this is after they had been put in prison for preaching, he said, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." And then in verse 13 there of Acts 4, it says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And it goes on there, and then in verse 29 of Acts 4, they're praying there, the disciples are. It says, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And then verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. By the way, was this the second time or the third time? And it says, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And then in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so power, boldness, these are results of what comes when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the second thing I'd like to talk about just briefly here is power for holy living. That's what we started with tonight. Ye are not under the law. Sin shall not have dominion. The law of Moses, it told you what to do. And you know how a law works in unregenerate flesh, right? The moment you're told not to do something, you want to do it. It's just that way. In unregenerate flesh, you know, like they say, the forbidden fruit is the sweet fruit. You know, that which is forbidden is automatically what you want. The surest way to make somebody open that door is to tell five people, don't ever open that door. You know, it's just the way that the law works, right? And so unregenerate man who is under the law was told to walk in God's ways, was told what to do and how to live, and he couldn't. He couldn't. And the only way that we are set free from that law is when we enter into the law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, His life in us. The Holy Spirit has come not only to give power for effective witnessing, but also power for holy living. Holy living, holy saints, holy believers. Just a verse or so here. In Romans 8:14, Paul says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I now live higher and cleaner than what the law was asking, and I do it with joy out of love for Jesus because I have received His grace into my life. It's not a have to, it's a get to. It's not a got to, but a want to. It's a different law, and it's what God is actually looking for in your life and mine. Our propensity, our tendency is in life, and even in church life, and in our homes, and especially in the government around us, but when something goes wrong, just another law to fix that. And then something goes wrong, when there's another law to fix that, and there's to the making of laws, I guess there's no end. And it just doesn't work. So the Holy Spirit has come to give power for holy living for every one of God's people. Now, there's a lot of very, very sincere people in Christendom and in churchianity who are not quite sure if they have the Holy Spirit. Is that fair to say? I think it's a pretty true statement. There's a lot of people who aren't quite sure if they have the gift of the Holy Spirit. They try to feel Him. They try to look for Him. Do you think it's possible to know? What think ye? I see some heads nodding yes. I think it's possible to know. You know why I think so? There's various verses, but in Acts chapter 19, revival of Samaria had happened, and those believers came down in about verse 2, I think. Paul met with them, and then he asked them a very definite question that needed a definite answer. Do you know what he asked them? He says, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And their answer was, we never so much heard as there be one. And then he prayed for them, laid hands on them, prayed for them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in tongues. And so a definite question requiring a definite answer. Paul wouldn't have asked them that question if it's just a guessing game. But Paul is saying, you tell me, do you have the Holy Ghost? And I'd like to ask you that question tonight. Do you have the Holy Spirit?
Do you? Have you been walking in a life of the Spirit, like Romans 8, 4 says? Have you? That's what you're called to, you know. That's what I'm called to. That's what we're all called to. And I have another thing, a question I would like to ask you. Do you think God wants you to know? Mm-hmm. He does. Jesus said, if any of you fathers, being evil, has a son, he asks him for a stone or a fish, would he give him a stone or something to that extent? I don't know if I have the words just 100%, but you know where I'm going. And then he says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that hope they have him? No, he said, to them that ask him. To them that ask him. Don't be afraid to ask God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe that every believer is given the gift of the Holy Spirit, but I don't think there is this thing where we actually engage until we actually get serious about this thing. I know that for myself, I want to be careful what I say here, but I know that there is such a thing as seeking for the filling of the Holy Spirit and experiencing that. I know that to be true. The Word of God teaches it, and many, many men and women throughout history have taught it through their life. And so tonight, I would like to just, you know, remind us that in Ephesians 5, 18, where it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. That is something he's laying a burden on us. Be filled with the Spirit. Is your life demonstrating the life of the Spirit, present tense? We could talk for a long time tonight about all the doctrines around the Holy Spirit. Lots of that to go around. It won't help us much. I believe that Paul certainly believed in the necessity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He was constantly, constantly referencing it. And once you begin studying the gift and the mission of the Holy Spirit, you will begin to see it like you've never seen it before. It's like it's everywhere in Scripture. It's everywhere. Paul, like I said at the beginning, makes 65 references just in his letters alone concerning the Holy Spirit, living in the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, or whatever it is. And I'll give us a few of those verses tonight just as an example. And we've read a few of them earlier. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's Galatians 5:25. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. The law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Sobering words, brothers. Very sobering words. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There is a witness. There is a joy in the Holy Ghost. Do you know? A Christian's life should be characterized by joy. You can't make it up either. It's got to be real. It's got to be real. Let the redeemed say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And he just goes on and on. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit makes intercession for us. The Apostle John says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. So let's not be turned away from thinking about the gift of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer just because a lot of people have misused it. That's our heart tonight in this message as we lay the foundation for tomorrow night. I want to read just a few more things here to us, thinking about how the Holy Spirit has come to the life of the believer. To help.
He's called a helper. It says in John 14:16 that he has come to abide with us forever. I love that word. He's not a visitor. He's not here today and gone tomorrow. He's not like, I wonder where he is. He has come to stay, to take up permanent residency in the life of the believer. He's come to abide. I think I might just write some of these words on here. He's come to abide with us forever. Abide. Abide with us forever. Isn't that comforting? As a child of God, I don't need to have any fear that ever again I will be alone without the promise of the Holy Spirit within me. He will teach us all things. He will teach us all things. This is in John 14:26. Number three, he will bring all things to your remembrance. Some years ago, having had a man in our home who was demon-possessed for about a year, after he left, I was facing some very, very dark battles. And I was very up against it, if you will. I had faced a demonic onslaught from his demons. I don't want to go into all that tonight, but I want to tell you that there came a time when I knew that I was under attack from the hordes of evil. My hands were sweating, and I was up against it. And do you know what the Holy Spirit did? The Holy Spirit began to bring all things to my remembrance. He began to pour scriptures through my mind that I barely knew that I even knew. And the Holy Spirit used the Word of God a lot. But he brings things to your remembrance that you need. He brings things to your remembrance that you need. And he testifies to us. Jesus said in John 15:26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." He will testify of me. Speaking of Jesus there. He will, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. He will bring conviction. If your ministry, like I said last night, does not include dealing with the sin of people, then the Holy Spirit is probably not involved, because that is part of his ministry. He will guide you into all truth. Guide you into all truth. And he will glorify Jesus. That's in John 16:14. So the Holy Spirit has come into the life of the believer to produce holiness, not craziness. He's come to bring order, not disorder and chaos. I'm not saying that he has to be bound under the constraints of religion, in the sense that there is not liberty for the Spirit, but the holy living, or not craziness, holy living, not worldliness. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is found not in theology or profession, but in the power of a holy life. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Power over sin, free from dominion of sin, free from thought patterns that are master over us, fantasies, wrong thought patterns, addictions. Christians should be free from all addictions. Drink, food, and anything else. You can fill out the list, but Christians should be free from all addictions. Do you agree with that? Christians should be free from all addictions. So I'd like to just ask you tonight, are you living a life that is free from addictions? Or are there things that you're brought under the power of? We should not be brought under the power of anything. Nothing. Holy living, not wishful thinking. The promise of the Father has come to us to make us free from the law of sin and death. So tonight, I would like to say this to you. I think the important thing that God wants to know from you tonight is this. Is your life clear? Is your life clear? If it isn't, you probably know it. The only way to true freedom in Christ is honesty in humbling our hearts and acknowledging our need. Is there a witness in your heart of being clear, or is there a murkiness there? Are we walking out a spirit-filled life? And I'd like to challenge you with this. I challenge myself with this. Do those around you have a witness that the power of God is present in your life? Sometimes we hear of people who would try to tell you that the Sermon on the Mount is not able to be lived out in this day. And we smile and we know how wrong they are. And we turn around and we don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to set us free and to actually live that very life. A couple years ago, I had the privilege of leading our church through a Bible study of Galatians. The book of Galatians is a very, very worthwhile study, I think. We came out of that study, and one of the brethren came to me, and he said, I've been living a life, a cycle of confession, and repentance, and then trying again, and defeat. And he said, I've come to see with our Bible study of the book of Galatians, I've come to see that that's not necessary anymore. And it's true. God has come to set us free from bondage. Jesus came to set the captives free. That's his mission statement, is to set the captives free. And the prince of this world is seeking to take us captive. So I would like to just stand tonight. We'll sing a song. We'll stand in just a minute. But I'd like to just sing a song. I'm not here to tell you where you're at with God. I'm not here to say that you have to respond tonight. But I would like for you to think about your life before the Lord and just consider if you've been free or not in your life up to this day. Is there a witness in your heart? Or are things not clear? We'd like to sing that song, if we could, tonight. Shall I come just as I am? Because I believe that when we come just as we are, that's the only way that we ever come. Don't wait till you're better. If you wait until you're better, you will never come at all. So don't wait till you're better. Just come tonight and be honest with where you are, if God so moves in your heart to do that. Let's stand to our feet. Our song leader will lead us in that song, and then Brother Leonard will close. 726. My mind, as we're sitting here, went to my father. I shared with you last night that we laid my father to rest 3 weeks ago. And standing there beside my father's deathbed, knowing that death is only hours away, looking into his face, I saw eternity. I saw eternity, and it just gripped my heart in a new way. You know, people say eternity is a long time. It's actually not, because there is no time there. Eternity is just your future permanent state. And so I want us to think about that. You don't have to respond here tonight if you don't want to. But please, if there are things, then take that opportunity to seek the Lord and to get honest, to put forth your withered hand. He knows already anyhow, and he wants you to be free. He came to set you free. Let him have his way in your heart. So let's sing verse 4.
You may be seated. Thank you. That was a good word for us. Brother Irvin read the verse in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then it goes on to give us four evidence whether we are filled with the Spirit or not, or whether we need to be asking that God would give us His Spirit, fill us with His Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. Number one evidence, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. Evidence number two, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Number three, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And number four, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Four evidences whether I am filled with the Holy Spirit. My father passed away 2 years ago, and at the family sale, purchased some of his collection. And the other night, we were going through some of it, and he had collected one part of his collection was on Charles Wesley. And I had heard the story already about John Wesley, it seemed like John Wesley's life overshadowed Charles. You don't hear so much from Charles. But the article I read talked about Charles, and they were really zealous about religion. And they had their holy club, and their rituals that they did were rigorous. They were invited, John and Charles were invited to a friend, and over the time that they were going, and that while they were going to be there, they were going to their holy club was very rigorous. Their whole day, I don't even know, maybe night, was spelled out. This part of the day they would read their Bible. This part of the day they would pray. This part of the day they would meditate. And it was, very rigorous. These men were seeking after God with all they had. They got on the ship to go where they were invited to go, John and Charles. And on that ship, while they were on the ship, a storm came up. And they were not sure that they're going to make it. The people were so scared. And it was on that ship that there were some Moravians that throughout the whole storm, they were having a worship service. And after the storm passed, Charles or John or maybe both of them went to the Moravians and said, "Weren't your people fearful?" And it was through that connection that they connected with the Moravians. And something happened to both John and Charles. And they were different men. Some of us try really, really hard. Habitual sins, habits, anger, just a host of things. I wonder if it's actually that simple. Brother Irvin said, quoted those verses in Matthew, that if we would ask, surely He would give. If we would ask God for the Holy Spirit, surely He would give it. Because there's no father, if His Son would ask bread and He'd give Him a stone, surely He would give it. I'm encouraged tonight. I was singing, I was praying, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want that power. Thank you, Brother Irvin. Very, very challenging. And I'm sure many of us will be praying a prayer. God, You said, if we ask, we'll get the Holy Spirit.